Okay, have you said all your hellos? It's time for a cup of coffee afterwards anyway, so you're going to have a chat then. It's my great pleasure this morning to introduce Vladimir to you. He's here with his family, and a large family. Great to see you all, and a very warm welcome to you. Vladimir is from, he's actually serving just south of London in the UK at the moment, so RAF has invited him to take over while the RAF family are in the USA for 4 weeks. So Vladimir will be holding the fort for those 4 weeks, and he's now going to come and share with us. So, all yours.
Thank you. Thank you very much, guys. Well, good morning to you all. As I was already introduced, my name is Vladimir Martinez. I'm originally from Mexico, but we live and serve in England, in the south of London, in a Calvary Chapel in Leatherhead. And I come with my lovely wife and my children today, seven of us, and we're going to be with you for 4 weeks. So I hope to get to sort of meet you guys and spend a little time together and, you know, practice my Spanish, because I don't speak it very much. It's a Mexican Spanish, so yeah, it's definitely going to have an accent, and it's going to come through my preaching today. So I heard you guys have been having a great time. You had that Potter coming over and spending some weeks here with you guys. That must have been really cool just to see him doing all of that, you know, craft and trying to understand, you know, how God works with us, him being the potter and us being the clay and being made in the image of Jesus and all that. That must have been really good. I also know that RAF has been teaching in the book of Philippians, is that right? So he sometimes. I just know this because I check your website. But I know that he's been talking about, you know, a life imitating Jesus and becoming more Christ-like in our mindset, in our humility. You know, a change in our emotions and how we focus in life and what's important and what's main, what's principal. So today, I want to stay sort of within that context. So if you brought your Bible and you'd like to open it there with me in the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. And we're going to be reading from verses 13 to verse 27. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they were conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we read the scriptures, as we understand your word, that your spirit will speak into our hearts. Lord, this is a beautiful season in the year, and yet it can be very hard for some of us. And Lord, we recognize how much we need you. Father, today I pray that you would expound the scriptures, that you would explain the scriptures to us, that you would speak to us in our language, that you would speak in our hearts, that you would meet us in the way in life. Father, I pray that you will be done in my life, in our lives today, that your kingdom will be established here in this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So we need to remember that according to Romans 12, the scripture calls us to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a renewal. And my goal today is to encourage you, is to help you see that God is always there. I know we know this, and sometimes I think that as we go about in life, we kind of forget, kind of think, okay, yes, I know this, and yet I don't see him very often. I don't hear his word very often. So I don't see him very involved in every area of my life. And I just want to challenge you to see that he is indeed involved in every single area of our lives. And I mean that, in every area of our lives. And if you think about people like Moses or the prophets or even the disciples, Jesus himself, sometimes we see those people, we read about them in the scriptures, and we want to be like them. We want to imitate them. We want to have the same kind of experience that Paul had, for example, the same sort of empowering of the Spirit. But sometimes we see that as a bit far, as if we were not able to reach that kind of a standard of Christian living. And let me just say to you that we can, because that is the kind of Christian life that God wants us to have today. Here, every day of our lives, there is no difference. The book of Hebrews says that God has never left us and he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise. And that promise is for you and for me. So my purpose today is to encourage you to see how God is involved in every area of your life. What we see here in the text is, you know the context, this was the last days in the life of Jesus. He had just been crucified. His disciples were scattered around the place. They were afraid. They were hiding. And then it says that two of them were on their way to this village called Emmaus. This village was about 7 miles. It's a little trip, like from here, church, to this place, Andrex. It's about 13 minutes drive, probably about 2 hours walk. And enough time to sort of go on the road and have a good chat. And Jesus comes along, these two men, but they don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. How in the world could they not see and understand who he was? I don't know. But they couldn't see who he was. Anyway, he joins them and they're walking along and he starts listening to everything that they're saying. And he asks, what is it that you're talking about? So they start explaining everything that is happening. And they explain about this Jesus of Nazareth. But it's funny how it says in verse 19 that they thought that he was a prophet. And that made me question, why is it that those who were around him, they will still think of him just as a prophet? And then it says that he was considered to be a mighty man in deed and in word before God and before people. You see, their concept of Jesus was not the right one. They knew him, they probably heard him speak. They probably spent time with him and under his teaching, and yet they still did not know who he really was. It says that they said that he was delivered and condemned and crucified. And it says in verse 21, and we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they had this value for him, and they were really looking forward for this man who had such a strong character and impactful words and such a life, and he was performing miracles, and they were thinking, is this the real deal? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Redeemer? And then all of a sudden, he was crucified. What just happened? They were hoping, and their hopes had not come to fruition. They were hoping, and today was the third day. And he says that these women went over to the tomb early in the morning, and they came back, and they gave the report of what happened, and they were all excited. They came over. He says, you know, we're all excited, but then some men went over there to check, and they found nothing. He was gone. So he says that they were sad. They were sad. You see, Jesus was right there with them, and they didn't recognize him. He knew exactly what they were talking about. He knew exactly how they were feeling. So as he's listening to all that they are saying, it seems like he's quiet and he's just listening to them. And then all of a sudden, he just says, oh, foolish ones. I mean, come on, guys. Why are you slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken? I mean, Jesus was right there. Everything that he said was going to happen happened, and they were still there in unbelief. In other words, the scriptures were very clear. The prophets had already spoken. God had already said this is what's going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. The Messiah needed to suffer, die, for the sake of saving his people, but they did not understand. How sad. The King of Israel, the Son of God, giving his life, and they still did not understand. So Jesus says to them, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory? He's challenging them with the question, was it not necessary? And if we think about it for a minute, I mean, in our natural tendency as human beings, we don't like to suffer, do we? Nobody likes to suffer. And if you're like me, when you go through suffering, you might think, where is God in all of this? I mean, why is God allowing these things to happen in my life? I pray and he doesn't seem to answer. I read my Bible and he doesn't seem to speak to me. I ask him to change the circumstances and they don't change. I'm still stuck in the same old place. And we see that and we think, where is God? Why isn't he doing anything? I'm here suffering and he's nowhere to be seen. And we doubt of his goodness. We doubt of the fact that he has good purposes for our lives. We doubt of the fact that he's actually even able to see what we're going through. We doubt. And you know why? Because we don't have a clear picture. We don't understand clearly. We read the scriptures and they're still kind of veiled to us. Kind of we see, but we don't see them as they are. We see the hardship. We see the difficulties. We see the problems. We see the issues in our heart and all around us, in our marriages and with our children and with work, etc., etc. But what we can see here is that these disciples, they had Jesus right there next to them, walking alongside them, and they could not see him. You see, suffering is part of life. Everybody suffers. It doesn't matter where you're from, where you live, what's your social status, your age? Everybody suffers in life. One way or another, everybody suffers. Suffering is just part of life. But you see, with the eyes of faith, suffering has a purpose. But when you doubt, when you have this uncertainty, suffering is pointless. It becomes despair. It's a very different perception from the believer and the unbeliever. Both of us, believers and unbelievers, suffer alike. But the unbeliever has no hope. His suffering is kind of in vain. He doesn't learn anything from it. Nothing good comes out of that suffering. They don't learn anything. They don't grow. Their character is not polished. They don't become better people. At the contrary, through their suffering, they become more bitter and resentful and you know, angry with life and with God and with those around them. But for the believer, it's a very different thing. Suffering is a way in which we get to know God better. We get to come closer to God. We come to understand God's purposes. Our character gets polished and we become more Christ-like. It draws us closer to God. Suffering is one of the ways in which God works in our lives. I would say one of the main ways in which God works in our lives. The way I came to Christ was through suffering. Through hardship. And Jesus himself is saying to his disciples right here, was it not necessary for the King of Israel, for the Messiah, for the Son of God, for the Creator of everything, was it not necessary for him to suffer? Wow. He didn't need to suffer. He didn't need to go through the struggle. But Jesus himself is saying, was it not necessary? And then he says, and then he starts explaining through Moses and all the prophets. He says he expounded to them all the scriptures. It's like as if he had been translating something that they could not understand. All of a sudden he started speaking in their own language. He was very thorough in his explanation. Look, guys, and he started right from the beginning in the books of the law, in the Torah, in the five books of Moses. And he started just sharing with them, look, do you see the life of people like Joseph, for example, how he was taken into, you know, sold for as a slave and taken into Egypt, and then he served under Potiphar, and how God used him and his dreams and everything that happened, all his suffering. That was an image of Christ. That was an image of the Messiah. For the Jewish people, the Messiah has kind of two ramifications. One of them called the Messiah Ben David, which is the victorious kind of king that comes to conquer and rule and establish his kingdom. And the other one that is the suffering Messiah, the Messiah Ben Joseph, which is the one that comes to suffer, to redeem, to save. But they could not see this other side. And I think for us Christians, something similar happens. We kind of think that our Christian life has to be one of victory and joy and happiness and always everything going well and you know, everything kind of finding its place and every door opening and, you know, blessings. And then when we see the side of suffering, we don't want that. We shy away from it. We question God. Was it not necessary for the Christ himself to suffer? He explained things about the life of Moses, for example. How he was also another representation of the Messiah. Out in the wilderness for 40 years. And then being called to come in to deliver the people of Israel. He couldn't even speak properly. And all his sufferings, taking the people out of Egypt into the promised land, and then they rebelling against him. And what a struggle. An image of the Messiah in the book of Exodus. And then he probably went through the whole sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus and how it was necessary for an animal to die and for its blood to be shed so the remission of sin and payment for sin could be atoned for. And then they could have a good stand before God. And probably he used that to explain this is exactly what the Messiah needed to do. Die and bleed so that our sins could be atoned for. He probably explained chapters like Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant of the Lord, pointing to himself. He probably used Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And on and on and on. You can read throughout the entire Old Testament. You will see images of suffering everywhere. And yet we don't really want to see that. We want to concentrate on the blessings upon Abraham and how prosperous and, you know, blessed he was. And, you know, we want to think about the promised land that, you know, flows with milk and honey. But we don't want to think about the fight that they need to go through to conquer that land. You see, Jesus was, his life was characterized by suffering. And especially at this time of year, Christmas, we don't want to talk about that, do we? So I was preparing for this, my wife was mentioning, like, is that, you know, is that the text you're going to be using for Christmas message? We don't want to think about this, especially at this time of year. We want to talk about joy and peace and, you know, glory in the heavens, God's goodness towards man, and, you know, he's come to the world so that we may live a life in peace. Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonderful thing. But yet, his life was characterized by suffering, persecution, struggle. Just think about Jesus' life for a minute. He was born, and there was no place for him to be. His cot, his bed, his crib was a manger. Herod wanted to kill him. His own people, his own brothers, didn't even believe in him. People were always talking about him as if he was an illegitimate child. He was challenged. As a rabbi, he was despised. People were always asking him, "Where is your authority from?" He was rejected, persecuted. In the moment of great difficulty in his life, his own disciples, his own friends, his own followers abandoned him. He was wrongly and unfairly judged and then ashamed, crucified, naked, exposed to the world. His life was one of sacrifice. But you see, if he did not open the scriptures and expound it to them, the things concerning himself, they wouldn't have understood it. But he took the time to talk to them and explain things to them and help them see, look at all of these things. Do you see all of these images? Do you see all of these shadows in the Old Testament? They were all pointing to one thing. And all of that great suffering and great trial and tribulation became the greatest thing that can ever happen in the world. His suffering was the greatest thing ever. Because it is through his suffering and through his death that today we can have life. So his suffering had a purpose. His goal was simply to fulfill God's purpose in his life. As a man, he understood what being a man is all about. Thirsty, hungry, tired. But despite his suffering, his job was to accomplish the Father's will in this earth. And he went through it all until it was done. Sometimes I think, okay, we celebrate seasons like this, Christmas, and how long does it last? Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and then New Year. And then we go back to the routine, right? Same old, same old. Just going back to the hardship of life with all kinds of struggles in your marriage and with your kids and family issues and the busyness of life that never stops. And then some of us go through all kinds of lack of joy and lack of contentment and lack of peace. And then we feel, you know, the pressure of financial issues. You know, we find it hard even to find where we are and where we're going, health problems, the frustrations of everyday life. Many of us really just kind of have this hype about Christmas and we feel, oh, how beautiful it is. And then the big crash afterwards because we feel disappointed because life this year did not deliver what we were expecting. Because we had higher expectations of ourselves, of those around us, of our businesses, of our lives, of God. And then here comes the new year and we feel broken, sad, lonely, worn out, tired. And this is exactly where these disciples were. Kind of their very hope all of a sudden disappeared. Their expectation of this great Messiah who was going to come and establish the kingdom vanished. They were sad. And Jesus was right there next to them. The very thing that they were expecting, they could not see. The very thing that they wanted, the Messiah resurrected and accomplished his kingdom and his purposes and everything that he came for was right there next to them and they could not see him. We need to understand that this Christmas season is not about us, it's about Jesus. Life is not about us, it's about Jesus. Your own life. It's not about you and your plans and your desires. It's about God's plans, will, desires for you. The Bible is not about us. It's about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. And we need to see how he's involved in every single area of our lives. When it goes good, he's involved. And when he's not, he's also involved. When we go through the mountains, he's there. And when we go through the valleys, he's there. In our joy and in our sorrow, in our victory and in our defeat, in our health and in our pain, in our abundance and in our lack, he's there. He never leaves. Never. You see, our lives are in his hands. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today, now. He's the same. And he will be the same tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year. He will be the same. He's faithful. He's good. And he's right there with us as we go through life. Every single day. He's always there. Look with me in the same chapter. As Jesus, after he explained all these things to these disciples, then he says that those disciples then understood who he was when they came to the place where, you know, they were having dinner. Jesus revealed himself to them. These disciples ran back to Jerusalem and gave witness to all the other disciples. But notice what it says there in verse 36. It says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Here are the disciples in turmoil and feeling afraid and not really knowing what's going on. It's the end of the day. This is the third day. He's supposed to have resurrected. We went to the tomb. He's not there. The women said that they saw visions of angels, but they didn't see Jesus. All of a sudden, these two guys who found him in the way, they come back and they say, we saw him, but everybody's still uncertain. And all of a sudden, he appears right there in the midst of them. And what's the first thing that he says to them? I can't believe it. You guys are shocking. I mean, come on. Didn't I tell you? Where's your faith? Is that what he said to them? No. He said, peace to you. Shalom, blessings, fulfillment, completeness, joy, peace, rest. Relax. This is what Jesus said to them. As soon as he appeared, he says, but they were terrified and frightened, and they supposed they had seen a spirit. He was there, not telling them off, not having a go at them. He was there, giving them his peace. Romans 8:35-39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, no angels, no rulers, no things present, no things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The question is, do we see the love of God? Do we experience the love of God? In this season, this can be a very hard season for a lot of people, you know. Many people really look forward to Christmas, and many people build up for Christmas and all the presents and all the time that they want to spend with their families, and they spend a lot of time cooking and doing all these things. And then for some people, it's a very lonely time. It's a very sad time because they remember the people that are no longer with them. A lot of people don't have many friends, family, relatives. A lot of people struggle a lot through Christmas. And maybe you're one of them. Let me tell you, Jesus is right there. And the fact that you don't see him, and the fact that you don't understand that he's there, doesn't mean that he's not there. You just need to open your eyes. You just need to ask God to help you see that he's there. He never leaves. He's faithful. He's good. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And you need to understand that your suffering is also part of his plan, regardless of whether or not you think it is. It was necessary for he himself to suffer so that we could experience his salvation, his joy, his peace. But that doesn't come from the exterior part of life. It doesn't come through having a good job and having good money and living in a nice place and, you know, for everything in life to go well. No, no, no. It comes from within. From within. When God gives you his spirit, when he saves you, when he washes away your sins, when he forgives you, then from within comes the rivers of living water. From within, one finds the peace of God. From within, because the Spirit of God comes to live in the inside of us. Then when you have money, it's okay, but when you don't, it's also okay. When you're happy and when life is good, you're okay. But also when life is hard and difficult, you are also okay. Because his peace, his joy, his fulfillment is right here in the inside. Let's pray. If today you're feeling broken, alone, sad, right now is the time to cry out for God to open your eyes so that you may see Jesus. Emmanuel means God with us, right here, right now, today. In the same way as he was with Moses and David and Elijah and Paul and all these people is the same way that he is with you if you're a believer. If you're not a Christian today, why not? Why don't you give your life, your heart to Jesus today? Ask him to forgive you from all your sins. Ask him to wash away all your sins with his blood. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit today. He suffered and died so that you may have the greatest gift of knowing him, of having his salvation and forgiveness and peace. He died so that you may experience his grace, his love. Father, you are wonderful. Oh Lord, you are good. You love us and you care for us. And through our joys and our suffering, we know that you never change. You have done it all so that we may experience you today. You have done it all so that we may find our purpose and meaning and fulfillment in you today. Not just in this Christmas season, Lord, for in every day of our lives. Father, I pray, help us see you. Open our eyes so that we might understand that you're right there with us. Every day, morning and evening. When we wake up and when we go to bed, your love never changes. Father, kindle our hearts and put a new fire in us so that we might understand your word and trust in you and believe. Reveal yourself to us. Expand the scriptures and teach us your ways. Lead us in the way of righteousness. Strengthen our relationship with you, Lord. Make us witnesses of your love to this world. Fill us with your peace. In Jesus' name.